but this tells me I can take.
Praise God. It always takes longer than I think it will, but I don't think we'll need to go that long. thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for your provision in every way. Lord, as we open your word today, open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I was looking through things, doing some research this week, and actually played around with AI a little bit, because I really haven't messed with it much except for getting it to do things like describe pictures and so forth that are helpful for people that are blind. But I was kind of surprised. Actually, I asked it some questions to help me put this together, and it actually did a pretty good job of giving me what I wanted. Had to refine my question a little bit, but especially since it was of a religious nature, I thought it would totally flop. But it was pretty good. But anyway, I'm digressing already. Praise God. There's a man whose name is Mossab Hassan Yusuf. His story is in a book that was written several years back called Son of Hamas. He is the son of one of the co-founders of the terrorist group Hamas. Would you think that man could be saved? Well, now he's a believer, and he works with the state of Israel to try and stop Hamas. There's a serial killer in New York's prison system. His given name is David Berkowitz. But you might have heard of him, if you're old enough, as the Son of Sam killer. Not somebody you would ever think would become a follower of Jesus. But that's exactly what happened. And now he works to teach people about Jesus inside and outside of the prison. Another individual, Michael Franzese. I had to ask how to pronounce this. He was a capo regime for the, which is a ranking office in the mafia. Had soldiers under him, guilty of all kind of stuff. Not the kind of guy you would ever expect necessarily to become a follower of Jesus. But now he's written several books. He's a teacher. He's an author, a motivational speaker. Goes around telling people about Jesus, preaching the gospel. Another woman I had never heard of, her name is Rosaria Butterfield. And I shared an article on my personal feed this morning or last night that she had written. It was really good. Former lesbian activist, professor of English and women's studies at Syracuse University. Her primary academic field was critical theory, specializing in queer studies or queer theory. In 1997, she wrote a screed against the Promise Keepers. A pastor saw it and responded to her, befriended her, and in 1999, she got saved. Amen. And now she too works to spread the gospel and to fight against the lies that our culture is telling our children. Now, here's somebody you probably do know. His name originally was Saul of Tarsus in ancient Rome. Most notable for the persecution, or would have been most notable, I should say, for the persecution of the early Christian church. He would drag them into court. He would see them flogged. He would try to torture them into blaspheming the name of Jesus. Later, that man became Paul and is responsible for most of the New Testament, or a good chunk of the New Testament. Another person you would not think that God could save, but God is in the business of doing the impossible. I bet you that every single one of us could think of people that we're tempted to think of as beyond hope. Maybe a wayward family member. Maybe someone who just keeps going back to their sin, to their addiction, whatever it is, that seems to have that they just keep going back, and it's you start to think, well, that's just who they are. There's no hope. Maybe someone who just never seems to get the truth, no matter how many times you tell them. It's easy to get to thinking that way. You get discouraged, and you think, well, you know, I can't do anything else. If anybody's going to do something, it'll have to be God. And we all have people in our lives that we think about that way. Democrats, Republicans, Trump, Harris, whatever, you name it. Depending on where you stand, you got your people that you think are just beyond the pale. No hope for them. But that's not how Jesus thinks. Now, granted, it's a little bit different with Jesus, at least in his glorified state, because we know that God knows all. Heavenly Father knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end, he knew at the beginning of creation everything that would happen and how it would happen, and so yes, the fact that you exist means that you're predestined. But it also, because of the world he created and the way that he created it, leaves you with a choice. He may know what that choice is going to be, but it still leaves you to make the choice. So yes, he knows everything, but he has also offered to everyone who will receive it life. And since we're not him, we've got to approach everyone in our life as if someday they might accept the truth. Today's story is not quite as radical as some of those that I've shared with you, although maybe it is. Church kids will know it. We were all told the story in Sunday school. We even sang a little song about it. No, I'm not going to sing it. But it tells us about a man that nobody in that culture would think could possibly turn to God. But Jesus was at work in this man's heart even before he got a chance to see him. And Jesus brought him home by going home with him. A little bit of context. Jesus, we'll read it here in a minute. Maybe it was even better to read it first. I'm going to follow my notes the way they are. Jesus is passing through the city of Jericho. You might recognize Jericho. Again, if you've grown up in Sunday school, you know that Jericho was the city that Joshua, when they came into the promised land, and God told them that they were approaching the city. Of course, he sends the spies, and you have the story of Rahab, who's in the lineage of Jesus, and I don't have time to go into all that. But we know that Joshua came and marched around the city, and the walls fell, according to what God told them to do. And when the city was destroyed, Joshua essentially cursed it. He said, anybody who rebuilds this city, they're going to do so at the cost of their youngest and their oldest. And that is exactly what happened. During the time of King Ahab, a man named Hiel rebuilt the city, and it cost him his firstborn and his youngest. But Jericho has been destroyed and rebuilt multiple times, as just about any of those ancient cities, I suppose, have. And sometimes the place moves, the geography changes a little bit. In Jesus' time, it happened to be Herod's winter capital. And so there was a lot of commerce there, a lot of economic prosperity. There were some balsam groves nearby that contributed to the prosperity of the city. So lots of taxes to be collected, adding to the wealth of the principal of our story today, Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector in the city. Now, one of the things I've discovered as I read through the Gospels, and I suppose it's not something I didn't know, but I'm starting to see it for myself. A lot of times you'll have somebody tell you something, but until the light comes on for you personally as you're reading something and studying, it's just a fact that kind of blows in one ear and out the other. But I begin to see now how the gospel writers, we look at the gospel as the four gospels as a collection of stories. And we tend to isolate each story. And a lot of them overlap. You know, we have the synoptic gospels where a lot of the same stuff is said. But there is a purpose and a reason why they were put together in the way they are. And each author brought to that task their own personality and the things that they thought were important to bring out. And even the order in which they brought them out might be important. Some followed a strictly chronological pattern. Some varied a little bit. They're all within certain time periods, but they may not necessarily be in order. But Luke here, I think, has been engaging in a common practice in Eastern thought where you make a point and then you keep coming back to the same point in kind of a circular fashion. And there are themes that recur through Luke's gospel like that. So it's helpful to look back and see the stories that are around the one that we're looking at today. I'm going to go back a little ways into chapter 18. To the parable that Jesus told about the sinner and the tax collector. Tax collectors show up a lot in Luke's narrative. I think because he wants to make the point that these people that were considered by the people that he would have been writing to or writing about, the worst possible sinner, these traitors to the nation that are working on behalf of Rome to tax the citizenry. I mean, it's bad enough to be an agent of the IRS. Imagine if the IRS worked for China. Kind of be kind of like that. And so Jim's not here to pick on today, but maybe he'll get to hear this. But so these were not very popular people. So Jesus often uses them, and Luke often highlights these stories where the tax collectors appear to make it plain. Jesus is here for everybody. And so he starts out with the story of the two people praying. And one's a Pharisee talking about how good he is, and the one's a tax collector talking about how sinful he is. And Jesus says, tax collector is the one who went away justified because he came with humility. He then talks about receiving children and receiving the kingdom of God like a child. Then you have the story of the rich young ruler. And we'll come back to that because there's an interesting juxtaposition there between the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. But then Jesus reveals his mission, his future, to the disciples who don't understand and don't believe. And then you have the story of Bartimaeus. At least we think this is Bartimaeus. Luke doesn't mention a name here, but the circumstances are lead one to believe that it was probably Bartimaeus. And there's a question because of some of the wording in Mark versus Luke, but I think the real issue here, the real thing is, again, that whole idea of the rejected being accepted by God. So some of the themes are you know, have to do with the risks and the rewards of following Jesus. And I think the contrast between the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus and Jesus' mission. Luke kind of gives us the big picture by recounting one particular event back in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus, early in his ministry, is given a scroll to read as he's there in the synagogue. And he chooses out of that scroll a verse out of Isaiah, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And then he went on to say, this is being fulfilled right in front of your eyes. And they, of course, then he said some other things and they ended up trying to throw him off a cliff. But we'll go back to that someday. But without any further ado, let's go ahead and read this little account here. 10 verses, starting at the beginning of Luke chapter 19. And he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, but was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on before and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." But Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have extorted anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." Zacchaeus is only mentioned here by Luke, and we're told that he's the chief tax collector. Now, we've already mentioned how the tax collectors were viewed by the people, considered traitors to their own people, and they often would line their pockets by taking a little more than they had to. And there really wasn't any, Rome didn't really care if they did that. That was kind of how they made their living. And Zacchaeus must have been pretty good at it, because he's not just an ordinary tax collector. He's the chief. He's the head of them all. So he's done pretty good. He's done well enough. He's managing other people that are doing the same thing. And we might remember that he's not the first tax collector that Jesus collected. At this time, Matthew or Levi, depending on which gospel you read, same person, was also a tax collector. Jesus saw in the tax booth and said, "Come follow me," and he did. We're told that Zacchaeus is rich. The scripture makes a point of it. Probably from the aforementioned theft of other people's money. But Zacchaeus is about to discover the real treasure. Of course, we know from the scripture, just an aside to explain the story, that he's not a very tall man. But it appears that he's probably a man used to getting what he wants. Because when faced with a challenge, he comes up with a way to get around it. Goes and climbs up a tree. Not the most dignified thing for someone of his station in life to do, but he was that determined to get a look at Jesus. Now, I have to think that God was already doing something in this man's heart for him to be that determined to find out who Jesus is. But we're not really given a lot more information that we can extrapolate from. We're only told what he did, not necessarily told why he did it beyond wanting to see who Jesus was. But casting aside all dignity, he climbs up a tree like a child. Now, cross-reference. What did we just talk about? One of the things that Jesus said, you've got to enter the kingdom of God like a child. Well, there he is, climbing the tree. This would have, is which we got a picture of it up there. I'm not even going to try to say what it looks like, because honestly, I think I looked at the wrong tree, and I don't really know. But obviously, he was able to climb up in it, and I imagine most people probably wouldn't have seen him unless they were looking. But Jesus was looking. Now, Jesus, for whatever means, Scripture doesn't tell us. Zacchaeus, being the sort of person that he was, Jesus may have known him, known who he was already. But however it is that Jesus knows, we know that this has all been orchestrated by God. Zacchaeus is known by Jesus both inside and out. The emphasis here, I think, is more that Jesus is making himself known. So he looks up, calls him by name, and invites himself over for dinner. Now, to us, that seems like a pretty rude thing to do. But he was actually conferring on Zacchaeus an honor. And you can tell by the way that people were scandalized by what he did that this is the case. Jesus is communicating acceptance to Zacchaeus by doing this. I want to eat with you. I want to fellowship with you. I'd like to be a guest in your house. In other words, he's offering Zacchaeus respect. And nobody would willingly eat with a guy like this. But here goes Jesus, this supposed rabbi, and people aren't real happy about it. They're scandalized. Jesus has done this before too. You'll find other passages in Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 2, and Luke chapter 5, and those are all accounts of after he calls Matthew. who is also a tax collector, he goes and has dinner at his house. And when he is questioned about it, he says this, reading from Luke 5, 31 and 32. It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The point being that those who think they are righteous apart from God are nothing but self-righteous. I didn't come for you. You think you got it figured out. You're going to find out different. I came for the people who know that they're sinners, to call them to repentance. So we don't really have a clear picture of the timing here, but it appears that while they're still on the way, perhaps Zacchaeus hears the grumbling. Perhaps he feels like he needs to make it clear that his intentions are genuine. But because it says that he stopped, and he then tells Jesus what it is that he intends to do to make things right, to give half of his possessions to the poor. Now, if you remember back in chapter 8, or chapter 18, rather, where we have the account of the rich young ruler. What was the difference there? There we have a guy who he's conscious that he's missing something, and so he goes to Jesus to try to figure out what work do I need to do? What am I missing? What thing do I have to do to make sure that I make it in? And Jesus, sensing where the man's real problem lies, is not really giving him a plan of salvation, but he is addressing the problem. He says, "All right, you want to be perfect? Sell all your stuff and give it to the poor and come follow me." And the young man walks away grieved because he's not willing to give everything up. The contrast here, what's going on with Zacchaeus? Now, Zacchaeus is not offering necessarily to give it all up, but he says, I'll give half of it away to the poor. But then he makes another promise. Any cheating I've done, I'll pay those people back four times. That just might take care of the rest of it, since that's how he made his money. So he might have ended up with nothing before this was all over. But that's not really the point. And what he's doing, too, here is he is operating according to the law. He's actually going above and beyond what the law said to do. He's acknowledging his guilt in what he's done, but there were specific instructions where the Old Testament commanded if you stole somebody's animal, you had to give them four or five, depending on the kind of animal, whether it was an ox or a sheep, you had to give them four or five back. But if it was a matter of, and I think that probably had to do with the fact that that's your livelihood there, and it was a bigger crime to do that than say, steal a little bit of money off somebody or extort money off somebody somehow. But the command for that only required that you give back 20% more than what you took. So Zacchaeus here is going above and beyond, saying, I'm not going to give 20% back. I'm going to give him four times back what I took. Zacchaeus had a true change of heart here. Jesus said, in Matthew 6:21, we read a few weeks ago, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So it's obvious here that Zacchaeus' heart has changed locations. It's with Jesus now. And so Jesus proclaims salvation. Today, salvation has come. Even this traitor, even this ostracized person who has obviously chosen the wrong way, he too is the son of Abraham. He is heir to the promises, just like anyone else. And it really is not so much because of his lineage, it's because of his heart. Paul will later say in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, that it doesn't have to do with the physical, it has to do with what's in your heart. That the true Jew is one who is a Jew inwardly, not outwardly. And we are all grafted into that same tree, he would also write, and it's by faith. So Jesus now states his purpose, and he uses that term, again, the Son of Man, which identifies him as the one to come. Jews knew exactly what he was saying when he said that. He is not only proclaiming who he is, he is proclaiming his mission. I've come to save that which is lost. And in this, we can come to know the heart of Jesus. In Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, he says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who draws near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." 19:10, which we just read. He came to seek that which was lost. That's the heart of God. Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus, but Jesus was also looking for him. And it started a long time before he climbed that tree. And he is just as eager. Jesus, that is just as eager to come into your house. It's true. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13 and 14 that the gate is narrow and the road is narrow and few people are going to find it. The gate to destruction is wide. A lot of people are going to find that. And we have a choice to make, and God is going to permit us that choice. But know his heart in the matter. Peter is writing, and he's writing about the end. And he tells us why it is that the Lord waits. He says the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's 2 Peter 3:9. And so even now, even today, he waits that all who will may come. And only he knows who will ultimately be his. So what does that say to us? It says, treat everyone as a potential child of God. That's why, part of the reason anyway, that Jesus tells us, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He says it a different way in the passage out of Luke. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who disparage you. In chapter 6, 27 and 28. Be ready to forgive. And always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. 1 Peter 3:15. He came for us all. Every single one of us. Name your sin. Gluttons, drug addicts, thieves, adulterers, sexual deviants, liars, traitors, idolaters, murderers. We all have something that we're guilty of. And only perfection is acceptable to God. The verdict is in. The judge has ruled. The sentence is death. But it's been served by an innocent man. But if we're going to be set free, we got to plead guilty. Jesus is looking at you, wherever it is that you might be hiding. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows what you've done. But he says to you, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. He is ready. He is ready to receive you if you will receive him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us all of these stories. And I pray that even though the odds are that most of the folks who are going to hear this are people who claim some knowledge of you and would claim to belong to you, I know that only you know hearts. And even for those who know, who have accepted you and for whom you truly are Lord, it helps us to be reminded. It helps us to be able to share with those who don't know you in new ways who you are, what it is that you've done, and that no one is beyond your reach. So thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.